We thank you for all that you are to us. Forgive us where we have sinned against you, where we have fallen short of your glory. We pray that you forgive us, you wash us with the precious blood of Christ. Come and meet us today as your word is shared. Touch those for whom you have prepared it, that it will not go to waste. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we prayed. Amen. So, last week we had begun a two-part series titled Running to Win, okay? And in that teaching we looked at the fact that the Christian life is like a race of faith that we have to run from the time that we commit our lives to Christ. And we saw then that we don't know how long that race will be in terms of earthly time, okay? God can be kind and gracious to us and give us a very long race to run. But whatever the time, the race has a beginning, the race has a middle part, and then there's an end. And the Bible encourages us to run that race well, because at the end of that race, for you, there will be a prize. Okay? The nature of the prize is not exactly clear. When we look at the book of Revelation, Jesus mentions certain things, okay, about the kind of rewards people will get that have run the race and kept the faith. But we saw during the race, there are challenges during the race. If we take our eyes off Christ, we can fail. During the race, there are certain things we always have to be mindful of. Because, as we saw last week, we are being watched. There's a great cloud of witnesses. There are people in the church. Our fellow brothers are looking at us. But there's also the witness we should give for Christ to the world. And many times I'm sure you've heard people say, no, I can't get saved because X was saved and see what he's doing. Okay? And they use that as an excuse not to commit their lives to Christ. So we looked at that last week. And this week we want to see what we can learn from Jesus himself about the race, from the life he lived, from the race himself he had to run, and the key lessons that he leaves for us as guidance to help us run our race well. So we can start looking from Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Hebrews 12 and verse 2, if you'll turn there with me. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That one verse captures Jesus' race. Okay? Jesus had a mission on earth that we, I'm sure, are all familiar with. As the Son of God, maybe we would have thought in the natural thinking that his race would have been easy. His race would have been something that he, being the Son of God, would have found easy to run. But not so. Jesus suffered. Jesus was rejected, even by his own family, it said. And most of all, Jesus had to endure the worst or most painful form of death that could be imagined, and which was symbolic about him taking on the curse of sin, and we'll see that later. But then at the end, it says, as we see in that verse, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, having accomplished his work, and having done it well and perfectly. So to take as a text from which we can reflect on some of these things, the first thing I want us to learn from this piece of scripture. There are four things. First is that we need to look to Christ through our own race. That's the first point if you're taking notes. We need to look to Christ for our own race. The second point is that he's the author and the finisher. He begins the race for us and will finish it with us. The third thing is that before Jesus received the joy of his victory was the cross. So before the joy was the cross. And part of that cross or journey involved endurance and shame. Endurance and shame. So the third thing, before the joy was the cross, and that involved endurance in the race and shame, okay? There was shame that Jesus suffered, okay? The fourth point that we'll look at is the victory. When Jesus sits down at the right hand of the throne of God, what is the meaning of that? And how can we draw inspiration or encouragement from that? So, looking at maybe our core text for today, we'll turn to Matthew chapter 14, Matthew 14, from verses 20 to 33. This is a story that we all know probably very well. From time to time, we read this story. But let's look at it in this context of running the race, but particularly for the first point, the importance of looking to Christ in times of trial. I don't know what you are going through today, but maybe this piece of scripture might be there to guide you and encourage you today in case you're going through a trying time. So we read together in verse 20, "And they all did eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full." We know the story about Jesus feeding the people and the miracle that he performed. Verse 21, "And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children." And then the subject is changed. Verse 22, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he," Jesus, "went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." So Jesus separates himself from the disciples, and the disciples go on a ship for some kind of journey. "But the ship," verse 24, "was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a spirit,' and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it's I, be not afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to thee on the water.' And Jesus says, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But his focus now moved from Christ to the what? To the wind. The wind was boisterous and he was afraid. He was a man. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately, Jesus stretches forth his hand, catches him and says unto him, 'O thou of little faith, where didst thou doubt?' And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. And then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, 'Of truth, thou art the Son of God.'" Now, this is a really trying experience. If you've been in an experience like this, where you are in the middle of a problem which is life-threatening, and there is no physical way out. No physical way out. If you've been on a journey, you've traveled, you've probably experienced this. But last Sunday, we looked at the story of David. Remember David? And we saw the passage began that at the time when kings go to war, David was where? At home. Kind of like he was in the wrong place at... Is it the right time or the wrong time? Anyhow, he was in the wrong place, not where he should have been. But then in this portion of scripture, the disciples were where they should have been. They had obeyed a command from Jesus, go into the sheep, you go. If God has given us a command of what to do, and we do it, then we are doing the right thing, right? Right. So in the natural, we expect it will be okay, right? But Jesus is trying to teach them a lesson here. Jesus knows, we believe that he knows what was going to happen. There were no phones in those days. No one called him, you know, come and rescue us. We are in the sheep. 772 something, something. No. He comes himself. So he had a knowledge that these people are in a problem. Okay? So the first thing we are seeing is, unlike David's challenge, these people are in the right place at the right time, yet they got into a problem. They were doing the work of God as obedient servants. But the other thing we see, which is relevant to the fact that we are running a race, is that there is a period of time, which is actually probably a long time. They depart from Jesus, it says, in the evening, and then he meets them at the fourth watch of the night. Okay, so in the race of faith, because of the length of the race, sometimes you come into trials which are long trials. Okay? And sometimes the natural response of us as Christians, as human beings, is to ask, where is God in this? Where is he? Okay? But then it says, then Jesus comes to them walking on the sea. Jesus does something supernatural for them. He comes walking on the water. In the Christian life, we need to remember that the laws that apply to us as Christians are not the same as the laws that apply to the world. Do you know that? In the natural realm, there'll be logic. If I do this, then this. If I know somebody, then I can get a job to work on. You know that kind of attitude. People may come to you and say, oh, do you know Mr. X who can fix me and get me a job? Okay? I want to tell you today, it's not Mr. X you need to know. It is God we need to know, because God can do things supernaturally for us. It is a privilege to be a Christian. Okay? Although it's not always popular, although as we are seeing here, it's not always a straightforward experience, but because you have chosen to follow Christ, there are things he will do supernaturally for you. Okay? And I'm sure you've seen those in your life. So anyhow, let's just take from this that when Christ is coming to do or intervene on our behalf, he is not going to be constrained by the laws of nature. Don't say, Jesus can't do this for me. The situation is too difficult. No, for him it's nothing. Okay? So, as we look at the trial here, as we saw, the wind was actually threatening. And the natural response of the disciples is fear. But Peter, unlike the others, has a measure of faith and says, no, let me step out of the boat. If it's you, let me come. And he actually comes, he actually walks on the water for some paces. Okay? But turns his eyes during the race, turns his eyes off Christ, looks at the natural threat that is before him, uses the logical, natural mind, and begins to sink. The thing about the life that we live is that although our senses tell us that the life we are living is physical, from God's perspective, the life we are living is primarily spiritual. And that's why the tools to get through the rest of faith, of life, the key thing is faith. Faith is not about what we can trust because we have something, because we have qualified in a certain area. Faith is about trusting God even though what result we are trusting God for, we can't see, we can't touch, we have no hope of getting that result. Okay? So that was one of the lessons the disciples needed to learn about faith. So Peter is an example. At least he has a bit of, we could say, a higher measure of faith than the rest to step out on water. Now, when you take a step of faith to serve God, you could fail. Okay, there's a risk of failure. You see what is happening to Peter. He takes a risk, and there's a risk that he's going to fail. Okay? But the major battles you may have in life may only be won by faith, not by what you can trust, not by who you are, not by what you have. Okay? There will be steps of faith. You take a step of faith and go and do something, or go and take up a certain job. You may feel you are not ready to get married. Marriage is a step of faith. We've shared that in the past. Take a step of faith. Take a step of faith to trust God that it will work out. It may not always be straightforward, but it's God who will help you through. So we need to put our focus on Christ in the race that we are running. I remember certain experiences may be similar to this. One day I was at work and I had to travel somewhere. And after doing the work that I had traveled to do, we traveled back by air. It was traveling from Nairobi. And there had been a lot of rain that day. And so the flights were delayed. And eventually we were told, okay, we can board. So as we board the aircraft, it was not raining as we took off, but as we took off, it was at night, we flew straight into a storm. I had traveled before on planes. Of course, you get occasionally the turbulence up and down, but this time was different, completely different. The engines of the aircraft were under strain. You could hear they were straining through the rain. And instead of the normal turbulence up, down, the plane, at least what I felt, was seemingly going sideways. I felt the pilots had no way. They were just seated helpless. That's the feeling I got. So I began to pray. I prayed in tongues. Yes, I had received a gift of prayer in tongues years before. That's where I was. That's the situation I was in. Okay? And prayed, and then eventually we broke through the weather, and we arrived safely at night. When I reached Entebbe, I saw my wife was there with her brother. Now, I reflected on it later, that suppose we had not made it. Suppose we had not made it, and then they have to tell her, you know what, this flight did not make it. I thank God because he saved me through that experience, okay? Because I think it was some time later, there was a similar incident where the same airline, Kenya Airways, flying from Ivory Coast, same circumstances, because as you listen to this on the radio, flew into a storm and it crashed, okay? So we don't know the race or the challenges that are ahead of us. We really need to put our trust in God. Another incident, again, from work. Because these two incidents, the issue is I was doing my work. I was not in the wrong place at the wrong time. It's a job which I believe God gave me. And then I find myself in this situation. And the thing is, when you are in a plane, you can't say, you know, masao. In Uganda, we mean stop ahead. Let me get off at the next stop. That's when we're in a taxi. Yeah. You can't. It's locked. You're in the air. That's it. I remember another incident. We're flying from, again, for work to Kigali. As we are on the, before we take off, the pilot says, no, the weather will be fine. We get into the middle of the journey and unbelievable. The stewardess says, we prepare yourself. We are going to face intense weather. Intense. I had never had that before. There's no way back. There's no way out. We fly through very bad weather, turbulence. And then we were traveling with many colleagues from work. And now I was thinking, okay, now this time, maybe we are actually going to crash. And so there was someone seated next to me, a workmate. So I said, you know what, if we crash and I don't make it, let me first preach to this guy. So that God doesn't say, but there was a guy next to you. Why didn't you preach to him? When I meet him. Okay, so I said, are you born again? Fortunately, he said yes. You know, he had been sleeping through the turbulence. So I had to wake him up. Are you born again? He said yes. I said, okay, let's pray. I held his hand and said, let's pray. So we prayed. And eventually, the pilot now decided to attempt to land. That was Air Uganda. He decided to attempt to land. I didn't see it because of the side on which I was sitting. But when we eventually landed, we couldn't make it to land at Kigali, but we had to come back. But the people who sat on the other side and saw what was happening said, when the pilot broke through the cloud, because the cloud was between the plane and the runway, the pilot couldn't see, but attempted to land. So the plane was on this side, and the runway was on this side. There's a technical term they have in the airlines for that problem, okay? You have missed the runway. So the pilot just had a short decision-making time to pull up and tells us, you know what, we can't make it. Let's go back to Kampala. Because I've tried three times, and those are the rules. If we can't make it three times, we go back to the originating airport. So I was in the right place at the right time. But that's what God had prepared. But the point really is the testimony. Yes, God saved me and those that I was with. Well, yeah, exactly. We thank God for, because we don't know. We live a very fragile life, a fragile existence. We cannot put our trust in anything. As I said, the knowledge of the pilot was useless in that situation. The instruments of the aircraft, the knowledge of man is tainted by the fall of man. Man will never be perfect in his judgment. He may try the best he can, but he will never be perfect in his judgment. So anyhow, those are some of the lessons we always need in our race to keep our focus on Christ. The second thing that we can draw from this lesson is that before the joy, okay, that Jesus received, before the joy that Jesus received, he had to endure the cross. Okay? Before the joy that Jesus received, let's go up to the previous principle about Jesus being the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus being the author and finisher of our faith. In Philippians, if we turn to Philippians, chapter 1 to Philippians 1, from verse 1 to verse 6, we are looking at the concept of Jesus being the author and the finisher of our faith on this journey of faith. So it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you, making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun the good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Okay? So we are encouraged to understand that there is a good work God wants to do on this race that we are running. A good work to improve us from where he picked us to where we'll end the race. The good work is undoing the effects of our past life. In many respects, that's part of that good work. In our past life, we were selfish. In our past life, we didn't care how we lived. In our past life, we were impatient. In our past life, we had all these things. And this good work God and Jesus is trying to work in us through the Holy Spirit. Give us things like patience. Trials eventually build our patience. You are a young person, trials eventually build your patience. Marriage requires patience. Service to God requires patience. Okay? Because certain things may not fall in place at the time you expect. And what then after that? Okay? So there's the aspect of waiting on God for an answer, and that being a good thing because of what He's building in you. Patience. Humility. Humility is important in the Christian walk. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may what? Exalt you in due time. The task to humble ourselves is our own. Okay? Humble yourself. Okay? So there are certain things that it will take to humble yourself, and it's a process. Faith, of course, we've talked about that. Compassion, okay? These are things we have to develop as Christians. Are we compassionate towards the needs of others? Or are we still, from our old life, self-centered, self-focused, about me, about me, about me? Okay? The other thing we see from this piece of scripture is that this race that we are fighting, okay, is not our own, okay? Because Jesus is the author. He has written the faith story in your life. He's the author of it and the finisher of it. So it's very much His business. If you do what God has asked you to do, God surely must do what He has promised to do. If there's anyone who is true, it must be God. Okay? Men may fail you, husband may fail you, wife may fail you, children may fail you, pastors may fail you, but surely, if you have done what God has told you to do, He will surely do what He has promised to do. But sadly, of course, in the natural, in the flesh, we turn our eyes or our mind away from this because of the fear of the trial or the length of the race. There's a time I was doing a job, certain job, and I was under a lot of pressure in that job. I would say kind of persecution, because part of my job involves writing reports about how things are going, okay, in organizations. And I have to write it as it is, okay? But sometimes you may find you get under pressure because people don't like you writing the truth. And we got under a time of pressure, and it dawned on me that, you know what, God understands that you would not have done anything else. As a Christian, you did what you should have done. Okay? So this pressure you're going through is not surprising to God. So kind of relax. Okay? You have done what God told you to do. It has led you to a place of persecution. Relax. That is the exact thing God expected of you, to do the right thing. You have done it, let Him do His bit. Leave the burden. Okay? So, I don't know what you are going through. Maybe in your workplace, maybe in your home, maybe with children, maybe whatever it is. Do what God expects you to do. And leave the burden, the weight, the tiredness of the race. Leave God to handle that. Don't give up. Okay? The third thing is, as we had earlier mentioned, before the joy that Jesus was going to face, having overcome the cross, He had to go through the cross. Now, Jesus died physical death because He was a man. Jesus was fully man and He died. And sometimes we think, oh, no, because He was the Son of God, this cross thing must have been easy. It was not easy for Him. You remember the story? Jesus says, if it's possible that you can remove this cup of suffering, do it. But nonetheless, not what? Not my will, but yours. Okay? He was at an intense point of pressure at that point. The cross was coming. The nailing of Christ's hands to the cross was painful for Him, just as it would be for a normal man. Okay? I once asked a doctor, because in my unscientific maybe mind, I could not understand what do you die of when you are crucified? Okay, I don't know if there are doctors here, but the doctor said, he was almost like shocked. He said, there are so many things that kill you. Okay? Loss of blood and so on and so on and so on. Okay? So Jesus knew this. Crucifixion was the way the Romans would deal with criminals. People would be crucified. You may have watched some films about this. And they are left on the road as an example to others. So Jesus knew this. Okay? But he was set on his course to endure the cross because he had a sight on the prize. Okay? And that's always what we must have in our own Christian life. Okay? Which is our next point. But before we get to that point, sorry, Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23, teaches us that this is from the Old Testament. And if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that the land may not be defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So the death Jesus dies is deliberate, because it's symbolic of him taking on a curse, the curse of our sin. And he takes it on himself. He can't escape it. He surrenders to the will of God. But in the process, he achieves the victory. And we see in Galatians, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Okay? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And we see that principle there. So as Christ endured to redeem us, we too must endure. So the next point, as we said, let's us in this race prioritize God's will so that we are certain of the prize. Let's prioritize God's will so that we are certain of the prize. There are so many things that take our attention, so many dreams, so many things on this earth. Remember, right from Jesus' childhood, he said, didn't you know I would be about what? My father's business. Remember that? Yeah. So right from his childhood, he had that focus, the focus of his father's business, the focus on his prize. And so why must we prioritize these things? If we read 1 Peter chapter 1 from verses 3 to 7, it says, blessed be the God of our Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, what? Incorruptible. That is the nature of our prize. We are going to inherit something that will never perish. We will enjoy the benefit of it for eternity, probably. So to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. God keeps us by his power through what? Faith is the currency that we must use. And to what? Salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, at the end. And from verse 6, it says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. You are in heaviness through manifold temptations. I don't know what trial you are going through today. But we are encouraged here that the trial of your faith, which is much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing. It would be so good if God receives all of us, Jesus receives all of us with joy. Well done, good and faithful servant. Good and faithful servant. That's what we must aspire to be on this earth. Goodness. I was talking to a gentleman yesterday and he said, you know what? He was referring to Acts, the early church, where it says the early church began meeting in people's homes. They continued in the apostles' doctrine of breaking bread. And the Lord added daily to them that are being saved. And he was comparing that church with today's church, where everyone has his own agenda. Not everyone, but different churches, different pastors. So he's saying, what if Christ comes today, what will he find? That we are so far removed today from that original standard. And remember in Acts it says, and the Lord added daily to their numbers. Remember? Yeah, that was the way they set themselves out. And that was the foundation of the church that we take maybe today, that maybe we take for granted. Okay? And in verse 8 it says, of Christ, whom not having seen, you love. We are blessed, okay, because we are believing in a Christ we have never seen physically, okay? And that is a good thing because it's really a measure of faith. It's a sign of faith. We are here today because of that. We would be somewhere else. So let's build up on that faith as we run the race. The final thing that we can look at from Christ's example is when he has achieved. What does Christ's victory mean? Because it's the fourth point is Jesus is set down at the right hand of the throne. Okay, fine. He's run his race. He's finished his course. To unlock some things about this point, if we turn to Revelation 5, Revelation chapter 5, from verses 1 to 10, it says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Verse 3, if you're underlining, please underline. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And what does that do to John? And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And as he's weeping, one of the elders says to him, weep not. This is one of the best, at least for me, pieces of scripture. It shows the magnificence of Christ. The absolute perfection of what he is and what a fallen human race cannot do without. Okay? So it says, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has what? Prevailed. He prevailed in his race. You must prevail, I must prevail in my race, in your race. Okay? To prevail is to overcome a difficulty. Okay? It has a connotation of something lengthy. He prevailed and overcome and won. Okay? And he prevailed, it said there. The root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each one having harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Every tribe will be there. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. But what was the price of it? The price of that victory was his own what? Blood, which we must not take for granted. Okay? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? But is that not where the church is in many aspects today? Let us, we sin, oh, God will forgive. God will forgive. God will forgive. Okay? How dare we? Okay? We should not be of that attitude. Okay? So there's none in this portion of Scripture. It shows us really the magnificence of Christ. None is comparable to Him. He has a name that's above every other name. What Christ has done, no one can improve on. He has redeemed us by His own price, His own blood. The Bible says, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Okay? That's what we are supposed to do as we run the race. Jesus one day, talking to His disciples and others, said in John chapter 6, okay, John 6, if you can turn there from verses 51 to 69 as we close, Jesus teaches them about what exactly He is. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh. Verse 52, and the Jews strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus says unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Then moving down to verses 60 and 61 and 2, it says, Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is what? And heard saying, who can hear it? So when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? Okay? So when Jesus says this about his, talking about his sacrificial death, we have the table of the body and the blood for communion today. But when he talks about this at that time, people can't see it. People can't understand it. They are focused on the flesh, the natural understanding of Christ. So he says really, or the point there really is that when he said this, people didn't understand. Where you are at, you may not understand the challenge you are going through. We may not understand why we go through persecution. We may not understand it. The least, however, that we must do is endure it with faith that God will take us out of it. That's what we must do. But here they did not do it. They looked at the thing Jesus is talking about from a natural mind context, drinking blood, eating flesh. So God's will is not immediately clear for your life. God's will is not always clear for your life. For my life is not always clear. I had plans when I finished school. I said, okay, fine, 2 years I'll do this, 2 years I'll do this, 2 years I'll go, okay, fine, I'll go to Canada, then I'll go to here. I've been stuck here in Uganda for the last, it's almost 20 years. Okay, God has had other plans, which are better. But I could only understand that after having seen what He had prepared. Okay? And so, verse 66 of that chapter, from that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Think about it. From that time, many of His what? Disciples. They were not just observers. Disciples. Not the core 12, but others. And did what? Walked no more with Him. For them, they abandoned the race. However painful or long or difficult the race is of faith, please, may we never abandon it. May we never abandon the race of faith. And we see a very key scripture here. And verse 67, then Jesus asked the 12, will you also go away? The 12. And then Peter. This verse touched me when I read it years ago, really. I think when I was a young Christian. Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Your Christian life must always be like that. I have no other commander to serve on this earth. Okay? There is no other person I should be allegiant to except Christ. That must be where we are in our faith. To whom shall we turn? There's no one else. You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and assure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember, this is the confession again, which the people make in the boat. Thou art what? The Christ, the Son of the living God. For a Jew to say that to somebody who they are seeing in the flesh, was a different level of maturity in their walk with Christ. And that was the purpose of the trial of the boat. They confess, you know, truly, you are the Son of God. You know, you see, in many of the scriptures, you see, people just thought Jesus was a prophet, like all the others before them. But to get to the stage where they say, you are the Son of, and you are looking at him, that is another level of faith. Okay, and that's what God wanted in the lives of these people. That's what God wants in our own lives. Okay? That commitment, that loyalty, that endurance, that patience, that faith, that is the currency that will take us through to a glorious end. So I encourage you, run on in your race, focus on the prize. The spiritual rewards, we can never understand them in the natural mind that we'll get. But it would be so bad if we got there and maybe God says, well, this is what you should have got, but this is only what you are going to get. Okay? So, we know the race of faith is long, it's hard, but let's put our trust in God, as it says, he who began the good work in us will see it unto completion. Now, I don't know who you are, I don't know if you are here and you have not given your life to Christ. If that is you, I want us to pray before we close, and Pastor Masembe will come and share the communion. But if that is you, you are a person, you just walked into Calvary, someone just invited you, or you've been unsaved and you just like coming to Calvary. There are people like that. I want us to close with you in prayer. You don't have to come up. You don't have to raise your hand. Let's not make salvation difficult. Sit in your seat and go to heaven. You know, after, yes. So let's close in prayer. First, we thank God for what he has shared with us, and then we pray the sinner's prayer with those that need to pray. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for the truth, the encouragement that you've shared with us today. You know our weaknesses. You know the flesh, the way it is, the fear. God, we pray that you help us on this race of faith that we are running. We thank you that you are faithful, that if we do what you ask us to do, you will surely do what you have promised to do. You purchased us with your own blood. Help us not to take sin for granted. Help us not to take your blood for granted. We thank you and we praise you. Father God, we commit those that need to give their lives to you, if there's any. If you are there, let's pray together this prayer. I come to you, Jesus, today. I thank you for the gift of life. Forgive me for my sins. I ask that you wash me with your blood. Write my name today in the book of life as I confess you as Lord and Master of my life. Save me, transform me. Help me to live for you. Protect me along this journey of faith that I begin today. For I confess you as my Lord and believe in your heart that Jesus, you are Lord, and God raised you from the dead. I thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I've prayed. Amen.